for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, April 2nd, 1970. Evangelistic Temple in Houston, Texas, for Dr. Derek Prince.
First of all, remember that quite a selection of my books are available on the table in the entrance as you go out. Bear in mind that you can get from Brother Miller, who's here, or Mrs. Miller, who's out in the entrance, tapes of all the messages that have been preached in this seminar. Brother Miller is a professional at recording, and you can get professional quality tapes at reasonable prices of every message, those which have been preached in the morning and those which have been preached in the evening. Now, a good many of you have already ordered tapes, and they are available. So Mrs. Miller says, will you pick them up tonight? Because tomorrow night there's liable to be a rush, and she'd like to get the finished tapes that have been ordered out of the way. Then we do have forms which you can write your name and address on. They are on the book table also. Tonight I said that I would speak on the theme of how to keep your deliverance. Many people have in the past two or three days been delivered. But it's one thing to be delivered, it's another thing to stay delivered. Now it is a fact that it is one thing to bring people into a wonderful spiritual experience, it's another thing for them to live in it. Years ago, in 1954, in Haringey, London, I heard Billy Graham say to a meeting of ministers, which I was privileged to attend, it requires 5% of the effort to bring a man to Christ and 95% to keep a man in Christ. And for an evangelist, I think that was a very wonderful and generous assessment. Billy Graham was speaking about salvation from sin and living a life of victory over sin. But exactly the same is true in other areas of God's provision. It takes 5%, let us say, 10% of the effort to get a person baptized in the Holy Spirit, and 90% to keep a person walking in the Holy Spirit. It takes 10% to get a person healed, and 90% to keep a person healthy. Now, the will of God for Christians is not that they keep getting healed, but that they live in health. And as a matter of fact, if you once make your mind up about it, it's much easier to live in health than it is to keep getting healed. This is the revealed will of God, the third epistle of John, the second verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Strictly speaking, healing is for the unconverted or the newly converted. Health is God's provision for the believer. And the same is true of deliverance. Maybe, let's say, 10% of the effort is required to get a person delivered, and 90% of the effort is required to keep a person free. This is true. The truths are parallel in almost every realm of God's provision. And much of what I have to say tonight about how to keep your deliverance applies just as well to how to keep your salvation, how to keep filled with the Holy Spirit, or how to keep healthy. The basic principles really do not differ greatly. First of all, let me take a question which often occurs. Well, there are two questions. One is, and this is a very common one, how will I know if I'm completely free? And my answer always is, first of all, it's not my business to give you a written certificate. And if I did, it wouldn't be worth the paper that it's written on. Really, though it's very wonderful to know for sure you're absolutely free, what's much more important is to know how to handle the situation. And if you're not completely free, and you later realize that there are other areas of bondage, to know how to get rid of them. That is far more valuable and important than just an assurance that at a given moment you're absolutely free. And what you can learn in these meetings, at least the basic principles, is how to handle the situation. This is much, much more valuable for you and for others whom you may be wishing to help later. So I do not issue certificates. As a matter of fact, if I did, I wouldn't know whether to give myself one or not. Somebody said once, can you give me a list of really reliable preachers? And I said, well, if I did, it would be a very short one, and I'm not sure whether I'd be on the list myself. Another question that's very common is, Brother Prince, why doesn't so-and-so get delivered? Now, there's a good scripture I'll give you in this connection in Deuteronomy 29:29, which goes much beyond this single question. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do them." Now, there are a lot of secret things. I don't have to know exactly why everybody doesn't get healed. But what I do have to know is what God has provided for healing in His Word. The secrets of other people's experience need not be revealed to me, but what is revealed to me is what's in God's Word, and that's for me to act on. And sometimes people are just busybodies. It isn't necessarily your business to know why somebody else doesn't get delivered. And you know the Bible places the busybody in the same category with the murderer and the thief. Did you know that? Rather startling, but Peter says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a busybody in other men's matters." Some of you have got problems because your nose is too long. It just gets into other people's business. You don't have to do that. The Bible says, study to be quiet and to do your own business. That, as a matter of fact, is a full-time job. I keep telling people, don't come to me with all your problems. I have enough of my own. However, where there are cases where people apparently are seeking deliverance and do not receive it, I have learned certain things by experience, which I will gladly share with you. There are certain apparently common reasons why deliverance is withheld. The first one is unconfessed sin. As you will see, all these principles go far beyond the field of mere deliverance. Normally speaking, we do not have to confess our sins to man. We have to confess them to God. And let me remind you that when you confess your sins to God, you're not telling God anything He doesn't know already. You're not surprising Him, and you're not shocking Him, because He knew them all before you told Him. So it's not for God's sake that you have to confess, it's for your sake. And remember that even after you've told God the worst about yourself, He still loves you. That's important. Now, sometimes we do have to confess one to another. The Bible says in James chapter 5, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another. It's sometimes I found that people, God seems so far away that they can't be really sure that God heard that awful confession. So they have to find somebody that's on their own level to tell it to. And I have been willing to be the bearer of people's confessions. I forget them as soon as I get out of the door, but they've unloaded it on me and got it off. And then I unload it in the Lord's garbage can. I don't carry it around with me. There are also times when confessing your sin to another is a requirement for the sake of your self-humbling. I remember some years back, I was in a situation in meetings in England, and a young man came to me on Sunday night and said, "Pray for me, I need deliverance." And I knew he needed deliverance, and I didn't really believe the people in that congregation understood deliverance, and I have to confess I took a rather easy way out. I said a nice-sounding prayer, put my hands on him and said amen, and closed the matter. But I knew in my heart he wasn't delivered. I went back to the same congregation Wednesday night, and he came up to me and said, "I'm not delivered," and I knew it. So there was a group of maybe 15 or 20 people that had remained behind at the close of the meeting, and I said, "Let's gather around our brother and start to praise the Lord and testify to the blood that he may be delivered." Well, this is not the scriptural way to get people delivered. See, the scriptural way to get people delivered is to cast it out. But because I didn't want a lot of controversy, I was trying to steer clear of this, which really was not a very good thing on my part. So we gathered around and began to praise the Lord, and the moment we did, this young man fell on the floor and lay there writhing and twisting in a very ugly way. And this went on for about 10 minutes, and all we were doing was getting the demon stirred up, but not getting it out. So after a bit, I said, "I think really it would be better if the pastor and I were to go aside with this young man and speak to him," because I knew what his besetting sin was. So we went into a room where we were private. The young man sat down, and the pastor and my wife. And I said, "Now listen, if I understand things aright, you have one particular besetting sin which torments you and enslaves you, and it's a sexual sin, and if you'll confess it, God will deliver you." Now I said, "I could be wrong." And he said, "I was brought up a Roman Catholic, and I confessed my sin to men, and it didn't do any good, and I'm not doing it anymore." Well, I said, "You're free. But if you can't do that, or won't do it, I can't help you. And it's getting late, I think I'll get my coat." And I was not bluffing, I meant to go. And I got to the place where my coat was hanging, reached up to take it down, and he said, "Wait a minute, I will confess." I said, "What is it?" He said, "The very thing you said it was." Well, I said, now I feel I can pray for him. We started to pray for him, and in a short while, he was delivered of about 7 or 8 spirits. Each one went out very distinctly. You could hear when it went. Well, I underestimated the situation because the pastor that was working with me there moved into this ministry of deliverance and has probably cast out more demons than all the rest of the ministers in Europe put together in the last 5 or so years. That's why God wouldn't let me off the hook, see. But this young man just would not get delivered till he had confessed this particular sin to me. I really am not able to tell you exactly why God demanded it of him, but he did. And I knew it. And actually, he knew it. And the moment he came out with the particular, humbling sin, he got delivered. You see, sometimes God has to abase our pride. Probably there is no greater barrier between God and man than pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If you are proud and you're trying to push into God's presence, God is pushing against you. And believe me, dear friend, God can push a lot harder than you can. So, there are times when we definitely have to abase ourselves. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased. It is a very humbling thing to confess your sins to other people. A situation occurred in meetings that I was in recently. A medical doctor came to me, and he said, we want to come with our whole family for deliverance. Father, mother, and 5 beautiful children. That was his idea, not mine. And my wife and I got together with this family, and they sat around, they looked one another in the face, and they confessed their sins to one another, father and mother beginning. And then the children confessed their sins. They were mostly in the teens or just below. And I'll tell you, that whole family got delivered. It was a new family when we left that city. And lots of families have got to learn to humble themselves before one another. I remember a situation years ago, before I really knew anything about deliverance, where I got angry with one of our daughters. I suppose she was about 15 years old. And I was unreasonably angry, which wasn't difficult for me in those days because anger was my besetting sin. And I got angry with her, and I don't know what happened, but the Bible says, you know this, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Give no place to the devil. The obvious implication is that if you get angry and go to bed angry, you've given place to the devil in you. And you don't have to offer the devil place twice because he takes it the first time. And for the next day or two, I was conscious of a nasty kind of knot or pressure in my chest just here. And I knew exactly why it was there because I got angry. And I knew absolutely for sure I'd never get rid of it till I went to my daughter and said, I'm sorry, I was wrong to be so angry. Now, this is a slightly humbling thing to do, but it's worth it. I went to her, told her I was sorry in front of other children, confessed it as a sin, went and lay on my bed and said, now, Lord, get this out. And I really didn't know what it was. I only just wish that years back the penny had dropped, as they say in England. You don't say that in America. But I'd seen the truth. And when I said this, it was like a bat hanging by its claws in a cavern inside me was disturbed. And it detached itself and whirred out of me. And it whirred out through my mouth. And after it had gone, there was a little piece of slime left in my mouth. I got up and spat it out in the basin, and I knew I was delivered. But you see, I had broken the laws of God. I'd been angry and let the sun go down upon my wrath, and I could not get delivered till I went to the person against whom I'd been angry and confessed that I was wrong. Now, some of you here tonight have got to meet that condition. God didn't lead me to tell that little incident without a reason. Some of you wondering, well, Brother Prince, why don't I get delivered? You just consider whom you've been angry with and go back and put it right. You know the story about how the elephant got its trunk by Rudyard Kipling? People don't read these stories today, but they're very good. In Kipling's story, the elephant was an animal with just a bulgy nose, and it was going along plucking bananas by the great gray, green, greasy Limpopo River, and being a rather badly brought up young elephant, it just threw the banana peel away everywhere. It was scattering banana peel along its track. Well, then it went down to bathe its trunk in the cool waters of the great, grey, green, greasy Limpopo River, and the crocodile caught hold of the elephant's trunk, the elephant's nose. And in the ensuing story, the crocodile tried to pull the elephant into the river. And by the time the crocodile gave up pulling, the elephant didn't have a nose, it had a trunk. This is the story of how the elephant got its trunk. But why I mention the story is the first thing the elephant had to do with its trunk was retrace its step and pick up with its trunk all the banana peel it had scattered around. And when some of you get a trunk, the first thing you have to do is go back and pick up all the banana peel you've been scattering around. All the people you've been criticizing and offending and quarreling with, you'll have to go back and put it right, step by step. I believe in restitution. It's part of the gospel. You don't go around and leave unpaid debts and come and get right with God and go off without paying those debts, dear friends. That just doesn't work. You have to settle things with God and with your neighbor. The Christian life is lived on the second mile. Jesus said, whosoever compelleth thee to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. The first mile is duty. The second mile is love. But by simple logic, you cannot get onto the second mile till you've gone the first mile. You can go around talking about love and being sweet to everybody, but if you don't pay your debts and you don't meet your legal obligations and you don't keep the laws of the land you live in, you cannot go the second mile. The first mile comes first. And I'll tell you frankly, from experience, there's no one so slack as full gospel people in going the first mile. They're the most unreliable people to do business with you'll ever meet. Don't tell me, because I know. Many times I would rather do business with an unbeliever than with a full gospel believer, if I want a square deal. Now that sounds hard, but it's true. My wife and I took a full gospel lawyer once. We're still $2,500 in the red. Next time, I'm going to make some more inquiries before I take a lawyer. But I knew he spoke with tongues, and he'd been an alcoholic, and I thought that was good enough. It wasn't. When it comes to deliverance, there are two particular sins that God apparently demands be confessed. I've mentioned them, but I'll mention them again, because there are many people here tonight that may not have been here in previous nights. One is, if a husband has been unfaithful to his wife, or a wife unfaithful to her husband, the guilty partner must confess to the other. That's my understanding of it. Now, as I tell people, I didn't make the rules, I just interpret them. So don't get mad with me. But I have never known it otherwise. And I could tell you many cases of marvelous deliverances when the guilty party went and put it right. And I've never yet known a marriage broken up by it. I've known a lot of marriages mended, and I've never known one broken up by it. The wife will say, well, what will my husband say? I say, really, that isn't your business. If you want to be right with God, you want to be right with God, regardless of the cost. And as for guilty husbands, as I said the other night, you hardly ever surprise your wife when you tell her you've been unfaithful. There's something inside a woman that knows it isn't her mind, but it's much deeper than that. And it's a relief in most cases, though it may be painful, when it comes out into the open. The other thing which my wife and I have discovered God demands to be confessed is the deliberate procuring of an abortion. And it seems to us that God classifies this as murder. Now, I'm not a Catholic, and I'm not offering you theological theories. I'm just telling you the way it is. That's all. And if you can get God to change his mind, well, you do it. But don't ask me. Then there are three other things that commonly may be lacking, one or all of them, that withhold deliverance. The first is renunciation. In other words, a person is not truly willing to hate and renounce the thing from which he needs to be delivered. And if you want to hold on to a thing, God will not take it out of your hand. You've got to be willing to let it go completely. You've got to be willing to identify yourself with God's judgment on your sin. You've got to be willing to hate that thing as God hates it. There's a very clear example in the Old Testament under the Levitical law where if the high priest sinned, he had to bring an offering to the door of the tabernacle. And the offering appointed for the high priest was a bullock. Now, naturally, they didn't keep the cattle right up against the door of the tabernacle, nor in the midst of the camp. So if the high priest sinned, he had to go right outside the camp to where the cattle were kept, pick out his bullock, and lead it all the way to the door of the tabernacle. I don't know whether you've ever stopped to consider this, but it must have been a highly embarrassing experience for the high priest. Because when the Israelites saw their own high priest leading a bullock to the door of the tabernacle, they didn't need to know anymore. The high priest had sinned. Wouldn't it be convenient if he just had to offer a mouse? He could have slipped it under the fold of his garment and just slid by, but it wasn't that way. And when he got to the door with the bullock, he had to lay his hands on the head of the bullock, confess his sin over the bullock, and take a sharp knife and kill the bullock. Now, when he laid his hands on the head of the bullock and confessed his sins over it, symbolically, his sin was transferred to the bullock. And then taking the knife and killing the bullock was killing his own sin. And that is the clearest picture that I know of repentance. It's taking a long knife and killing your own sin. And lots of people just don't want to see that sin die. In that case, deliverance is not for you. Another thing that is frequently lacking is forgiveness of some other person. Jesus said, when ye stand praying, if ye have aught against any, forgive. And that doesn't leave anything or anybody out. And if you do not forgive others, God does not forgive you. And if your sins are not forgiven, you do not have the legal rights of redemption. Because the rights of redemption are based on the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If all your sins are forgiven, then you have the full legal rights of redemption. The devil has no more case against you. But if any of your sins remain unforgiven, then that gives the devil a legal foothold in your life. And I will tell you this about the devil. He is a legal expert. You cannot bluff him. If he knows he's got a right to be there, you can get all the preachers in town, but the devil will stay, because he knows he's got a right to be there. Another thing that is often lacking is desperation. People would like to be delivered, but they want somebody else to be desperate for them. And that doesn't work. Dave Wilkerson says to the dope addict, if you're desperate, you can be delivered. It applies in every area of deliverance. Deliverance is for the desperate. It's for the people who simply will not tolerate the devil any longer. If you are prepared to tolerate him you will. Many, many times people ask me for help, and I say to them, you cannot expect me to be desperate for you. You be desperate, and I'll come and help you. I've often had it said, well, Brother Prince, you prayed for others, you didn't pray for me. I pray for those in whom I see the Spirit of God at work. I don't go ahead of the Holy Spirit. When I see the Spirit moving, then I know that something's going to happen. And the Spirit knows the heart. Scripture says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And when you break something stubborn and proud and self-willed and self-righteous and rebellious inside you, you'd be surprised how quickly God will come to your help, even if Brother Prince doesn't. But as long as you maintain that stiff, hard shell around that inner area of your personality, which is called the heart, neither God nor man can help you. Now, how to keep your deliverance? Let me offer you a few practical suggestions. Number one, by far the most important, surrender every area of your life without reservation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Christ Lord over every area of your life. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 43 and following, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry or waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it empty, swept, and furnished. Then goeth he, and taketh seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter into that house, and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now this is a direct factual declaration by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he does not go to the abyss. He does not go to the pit. He does not go to hell. He just goes out looking for another house. Many times people say, well, why don't you cast them to hell? Well, I say, did Jesus cast them to hell? He did not. In one case, the spirit said, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Jesus and the evil spirits both knew that God has a timetable. There is a timetable when these spirits will be imprisoned in the pit. They know it, and God knows it. But you cannot go ahead of God's timetable. You can only have faith to do what is scriptural, because all faith arises out of scripture. Some people, they tell me, send the spirits to Jesus to be purged. Well, frankly, that's a lot of phooey. Sometimes you may get special faith in special circumstances, but that's the exception, it's not the rule. I remember one occasion I got real angry with the demon. It was giving me such a lot of problems, and it was arguing back, and I was not making it speak, it was just speaking. I mean, I wasn't encouraging, and it said, I won't go out of this woman, I've got nowhere to go. Then it said, where shall I go? I said, that's not my business. Well, it said, I won't go, I've got nowhere to go. Where shall I go? So that time I got angry, I said, you go to hell. And I wasn't using language idly. I said, you go to hell. And you know, the last thing it said as it came out, oh, it's so dark, it's so dark, it's so dark. And that was when it came out. So I really believe that one may have gone to hell, but it's not normal. It's the exception. They go out, and they're looking for another place to get in. You remember that Jesus actually permitted the demons out of the Gadarene demoniac to enter into the herd of swine. In a sense, they bargained with him. They said, all right, if you send us out, let us go into the swine. And even Jesus, the Son of God, in a certain sense, accepted the bargain. They went out into the swine, and immediately 2,000 swine went down into the sea and were drowned. So then they had to go and look for another residence after all. And this is to me so remarkable. One man could hold down enough satanic power to drive 2,000 pigs into the sea. And this is true. When I hear what some people have been through and what they've tolerated of satanic oppression, it's almost incredible to me that they've survived alive. They have. The miracle of the power of human spirit is amazing. I've dealt with people that were thrown around the room as children, abused sexually. The things I've heard would make your flesh turn cold, and yet they've survived. It is a miracle. And I see it there. Now, one reason I believe Jesus agreed to the spirits going into the swine was for the sake of the man. Because had they been reluctant to go, they would have torn him apart. So in order to ease the deliverance for the man, this is my opinion, they were permitted to go into the swine. But the truth of the matter is that we are surrounded by unseen enemies whose primary object in life is to get inside you and me. And that situation is not going to be changed before the Lord comes. We've got to learn so to live that they just can't get into us. That's the answer. There's no other valid scriptural answer. And therefore, as soon as you are delivered, don't leave the house vacant. You see, those evil spirits coming back found the house empty, swept, furnished. Now, there's nothing wrong with being swept. There's nothing wrong with being furnished. The mistake was being empty. You see, lots of people get a deliverance that lasts a certain time. For instance, this particular lawyer took us for $2,500. He'd been an alcoholic, and he got wonderfully delivered from alcohol. But there are other areas of his life that never got cleaned up. And this happens with so many people. They get off the hook for the particular thing they don't want, but they don't get out the other uncleannesses and lies and deceptions of the enemy. The best thing is to get clean right out. You know that? This is particularly true, I find, with dope addicts. If any person has been a dope addict for any length of time, in order to sustain what they call their habit, most of them have had to lie and steal and in many cases expose themselves to sexual abnormalities and so on. And they don't just need to get rid of that dope demon. There's probably about 20 others that have to go. And I've met not a few addicts that were delivered from the dope demon but didn't get the others out. And sooner or later, they're back in the pit. This is true of addicts, alcoholics, and others. You see, few people, after having been a dope addict for any length of time, want that horrible habit. They want to get rid of that because it's killing them. But they may not want to get rid of their lies, or their pride, or their deceptions. That's another matter. But you see, demons work in team. When one gets in, it opens the door for the next. And when they're two, they open the door for two more. So it is really important to make sure that you don't leave any doors open. When I travel through the United States preaching, I don't do it much now because I have to travel by air, but I used to travel by car and I used to enjoy it. I love getting on the highways of the United States and setting out and knowing at about 6 o'clock in the evening I can just take off somewhere and look for a motel. To me, this is a kind of freedom. Alas, I don't have it very much known. And you know, when you're driving through a city at about 6 o'clock at night and you want a motel, you know what sign you're looking for? Vacancy. And as soon as I see that out in red neon lights, I know I can get in there. Well, you get delivered, but you don't yield your life completely to Jesus Christ. And in the spiritual realm, you've got a sign out and it reads vacancy. And believe me, it won't be long before you have customers. So, when you get delivered, if possible, in that very place that very hour, kneel down and deliberately commit every area of your life without reservation to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And where Jesus is Lord, you are absolutely safe. You're as safe as the Rock of Ages. No demon can get in where Jesus is in control. No believer in Christ needs to be under the power of demons if they'll meet God's conditions. No believer in Christ needs to be sick if they'll meet God's conditions. But plenty of them are, mainly through ignorance. As I said the other Sunday morning, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. At any rate, here, if there's one thing you take away tonight, let this be it. That you deliberately, by an act of your will, make Jesus Lord over every area of your life. Your attitudes, your emotions, your relationships, your family, your finance, everything. And then you're safe. Completely safe. The second great principle I would say is take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. And then it goes on to say in Ephesians 6:18, praying always in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying in the Spirit is praying in an unknown tongue. Not praying with the understanding, but praying with the Spirit. You check from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll see that Paul speaks about praying with the Spirit contrasted to praying with the understanding. He says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. And when you bless food with the Spirit, the unlearned, an unbeliever doesn't understand what you're doing because you're doing it in an unknown tongue. Three times in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul makes it abundantly clear that to pray, to sing, and to bless with the Spirit is to do it in an unknown language by the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. It is obvious you cannot pray always with your understanding. Your understanding will soon wear out. But if you let that limited understanding of yours take a back seat, your spirit can be praying night and day. It never gets tired. The Holy Spirit sleepeth not, neither slumbereth. There is no searching of his understanding. He fainteth not, neither groweth weary. And if you'll turn over to the Holy Spirit, he can conduct a 24-hour-a-day prayer meeting inside you, praying always in the Spirit. But before you get into this realm of Ephesians 6:18, Ephesians 6:17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't go unarmed into these supernatural spiritual experiences. You'll get wounded. Don't seek the baptism if you aren't going to live by the Word. You'd be better without it. Let me give you that. Take the sword of the Spirit before you pray in the Spirit. But then you wield the sword effectively when you pray in the Spirit. Charles Wesley, in his great song about the gospel armor, has got the six items of armor listed in Ephesians chapter 6, plus the last great weapon, the seventh, which is all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that makes you complete. But in all the armor that is listed in Ephesians 6, there's only one piece of attack, and that's the sword. Without the sword, you have no way to attack the devil. You have to get to know and use the Word of God. Jesus is our perfect pattern. He came to the River Jordan, was baptized of John the Baptist. The Spirit of God descended in bodily form upon him in the form of a dove. God the Father spoke from heaven, said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had this tremendous attestation from heaven, this tremendous endowment with power for his ministry. And what happened next? Have you ever stopped to consider? 40 days alone in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. This is a pattern. When you receive a mighty spiritual experience, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the next thing that will happen is you'll meet the devil face to face. I meet lots of Christians, professing Christians, that are not quite sure whether there's a personal devil. But I hardly ever meet a person baptized in the Holy Spirit that doesn't know the answer to that question. That's one thing the Holy Spirit does, amongst others. He makes the enemy real. He brings him into focus. He's no longer a blurred kind of mythological figure from the Middle Ages. He's a very real person. And it is normal. When you receive a mighty, powerful experience with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be challenged by the devil. And Jesus is our perfect pattern. He used only one weapon, the written Word of God. Every temptation, he answered, it is written, it is written, it is written. You don't need to argue with the devil. It'll never do any good. Eve tried it and she lost the argument. And anybody that's tried it ever since has lost. Don't entertain the devil's questions and speculations. Stick to answering him with the written word of God. You're safe. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are no longer permitted to live in the realm of your feelings. How do you know you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Oh, Brother Prince, I felt so wonderful. I know I got the baptism. All right, and tomorrow morning you feel lousy, so you know you didn't. You do not live by your feelings. What do you live by? The word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is to be spiritually minded. It's not to have a lot of high-flying revelations and dreams. It's to speak, think, and act the word of God. That's Joshua. That's the man that moves in and takes the promised land. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have success. Good success. Not just success, but good success. How many of you here tonight really want to be a failure? Would you let me see your hand, please? All right. You want to be a success. But let me ask you, and you don't need to put a hand up, are you really being a success right now? If not, the reason is you're not applying Joshua 1:8, because there's the recipe. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. It all centers around the word of God. And you know the first place the word of God has to be found? In your mouth. Confess it. Speak it. Declare it. Then meditate in it. Then act according to it. Speak the word of God. Think the word of God. Act the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate therein day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What room is there for failure there? If whatsoever you do prospers, you cannot be a failure. There are five conditions. This is the first three verses of Psalm 1. There are three negative conditions, and they're important. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't stand in the way of sinners, and you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. There are three places you stay clear of. Those are the negative conditions. The positive conditions are your delight is in the law of the Lord, and you meditate in it day and night. And concerning the man that meets those five conditions, the scripture says without any reservations, exceptions, or qualifications, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's not speaking just about Joshua. It's any believer that meets the condition. You do not need to be a failure. You do not need to be oppressed and downtrodden by Satan. God has given you the means for complete victory in Christ. But it really centers around this word. Thirdly, there are two other items of clothing or equipment which I would recommend you to put on. Of these, the first is the garment of praise. In Isaiah 61:3, it says that the Lord has provided for us, in place of the spirit of heaviness, the garment of praise. The spirit of heaviness is what we call, in modern English, depression. And I labored under that for years as a preacher, a full gospel preacher. Then God showed me that it was an evil spirit, the spirit of heaviness, and I got deliverance from it. Then God showed me that if I wanted to stay free, I had to put on the garment of praise. And when you are wearing the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness cannot overcome you. I had a remarkable experience. Again, I think back and I wish I'd learned the lesson more completely. But when I was ministering in London, England, a lady arrived, a member of our congregation, with her husband in tow. And he'd just come out of prison. She just fetched him from the prison. He was a backslider. And she said, my husband has a demon or an evil spirit, I forget which. Will you pray for him? Well, I didn't really understand that you just cast demons out. You see, I thought you had to go through a kind of rigmarole, a religious kind of service. We had with us two Russian Jewesses who were friends of ours, who'd been saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, my wife and myself. So I said, let's pray, you know, in a kind of vague way, putting the responsibility on someone or something, but I don't quite know who. And we started to pray, and these Russian Jewesses, they really believed in letting go. They didn't care what the neighbors thought. They believed in praising the Lord. They said to us, as a matter of fact, inside Russia, they said the Baptists are more Pentecostal than the Pentecostals are in Europe. And after a while, this man came up to me privately. He said, I think I'm going. There's too much noise here. And I think the Lord inspired me to give him the right answer. I said, now listen, the one that doesn't like the noise is the devil. And he doesn't like the noise because we're praising Jesus and he hates that. Now I said, you've got two choices. If you go now, the devil will go with you. But if you stay, the devil will go without you. He said, I'll stay. And we just went on praising the Lord. I mean, it was a hit or miss kind of business. But a little while then he said, I felt it go. It left my throat, he said. He got delivered. You see, the devil cannot stand sustained, continuing praise of Jesus. It embarrasses him to the place where he'd rather get out. You know, you can create an atmosphere inside you where demons just don't want to be there. They're embarrassed. I'll tell you another strange story, but it's true. My wife and I were staying some years back with a family that had invited us to their home when we stayed there a month. And don't misunderstand me, but I've learned that when people invite us to their home, there's usually a reason. It wasn't long before I discovered what the reason was. This man needed deliverance. His wife knew he needed deliverance, but he wasn't sure. This is typical, too. About once a month, I get letters. It used to be more often. I don't know what's happening now. From somebody that got my little booklet, Expelling Demons. Dear Brother Prince, I have read your booklet. My husband has all seven symptoms. What shall I do? And you know, I'm afraid I can't come up with a ready-made answer to that one. Anyhow, and another thing I've learned, basically, and I'll give you this for free, don't minister to somebody on the basis of somebody else believing they need it. I've got myself into a lot of problems. I got myself into a problem just a while ago. A Baptist man that had the baptism of the Holy Spirit came up and said, pray for my wife. And I wasn't concentrating, and I started to pray for her. She got the baptism, spoke in tongues, and then didn't believe in it. And I realized afterwards that she was just doing it to please her husband. And this is a snare. If you don't want to be delivered for yourself, the fact that your wife thinks you need to be delivered is not a good reason for your getting delivered. Likewise with many other things. Anyhow, to cut this story short, after a while, this man realized that he had demons and began to face the need for deliverance. So I said, would you like us to pray for you? And this is actually what he said. He was a car salesman. No, he sold advertising. He was a normal American businessman. He said, I'll talk to my demons first. He was a man in his late 50s. And I'm sure he'd had those demons since he was 12 years old because he behaved like a 12-year-old boy. He'd never grown up. And I realize now that when people do that, it's because the demons that entered in when they were 12 are still there, see, and they're inhibiting, they're behaving like adults. So after a while, I said to him, did you talk to your demon? And he said, yes. And I said, what did they say? And he said, they said, we want out. And I learned a lesson. You can create a situation inside you where the devil is embarrassed to be there. And that's the way to live. And one of the great means is praise. The garment of praise. Let your spirit always be adorned with the garment of praise. Praise the Lord day and night. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a decision. It's not emotionless. People say, well, I don't feel like praising the Lord. That's the time you need to praise Him most. Praise is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, even the calves of our lips, giving thanks unto God by His name. When it costs you something, it's more precious to God. When the roof is falling in and your friends are forsaken, you just take 10 minutes to do nothing but praise the Lord, and you'll be surprised how the situation will change. The other piece of armor or equipment that I would recommend is the helmet of salvation. I spoke about this briefly this morning. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, your mental protection is optimism. Every true Christian is obligated to be an optimist. To be a pessimist is a denial of your faith. Give me a scripture, all right, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to His promise. If all things are working together for good for you in every situation and circumstance, there never can be a logical reason for being a pessimist. But when you are delivered, you have to cultivate the right thought patterns and habits. Deliverance sets you free to do it, but it doesn't do it. This is what I learned. I was a born, brought up, dyed-in-the-wool pessimist. In my family, it was a sin to be an optimist. And I realized when God delivered me, my will and my mind had been set free, but I had to cultivate opposite kind of habit in my thinking. And this took a while to do it. Thank God I've done it. And I can give this testimony in front of my wife, and she will still say amen. That's proof. I think men always ought to be required to testify in front of their wives. Then they'd have to stick to the truth. And my wife knows what it was like to live with me as a pessimist, and she knows what it's like to live with me as an optimist. And it's as different as night and day, believe me. You know, friend, if you carry around a lot of negative attitudes and pressures, you're responsible for your effect on other people. Do you know that? You're just as much responsible as if you deliberately walked around with an infectious disease and did nothing about it. See, there are lots of sins that aren't reckoned in church books. And one of them is the sin of negativism. And it's a deadly sin. Lots of people who can be good, respectable churchgoers are sowers of negativism wherever they go. And they're deadly. I'd rather have a positive man that smokes a pipe than a good, living, moral, upright, negative Baptist. Now, I'm not suggesting Baptists are the only ones that are negative. Believe me, that's not true. But if I had to choose between the physical defilement of tobacco or the spiritual defilement of negative thinking, I'd go for the tobacco any day. The next piece of advice I would offer you is, if you want to keep your deliverance, cultivate right attitudes, relationships, and fellowship. Do not go back to the negative attitudes of resentment and suspicion and doubt. I dealt with a lady once who'd been through AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, who came to me for deliverance. She was like the woman of Samaria. She was living with her fifth husband at the time, and he was a psychiatrist. So he had plenty to practice on. And I talked to her about, she received deliverance. I talked to her about not being resentful again. And she said, in Alcoholics Anonymous, we were taught that once you got free of alcohol, resentment was a luxury you could no longer afford. And that's really a very good way to say it. You just cannot afford the luxury of resentment because it will get you back into all your problems. You say, well, what will I do if I'm tempted to resent my husband? I'll tell you what, pray for him. Replace the negative by the positive. Make a definite determination to do so. Jesus said, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. It's not merely for their sake, it's for yours. If somebody is really making life hell for you, you've got to react. It's no good pretending you don't react. And you've only got two alternative reactions. You can either get bitter and revengeful, or you can overcome evil with good by praying for them. And it's just as much in your interest as it is in theirs. You cannot afford bitterness, resentment, revenge. They'll destroy you. And then again about your friends. Everybody's going to have fellowship with somebody. There are two kinds of fellowship. Fellowship with darkness and fellowship with light. If you want to live a positive, victorious, overcoming life, don't go back to the negative, faith-killing people that will take your faith away from you. And if you want to lead a pure, clean, victorious life and you've been the slave of dope or sexual sin, don't go back to bad company because they'll have you back in it quicker than you know. Cultivate the right friends. Friends that bless. Friends that lift. Friends that share. Friends that believe. Friends that pray. You can do it. You've got an obligation. And my personal suggestion to you is, you may think you can do it, but I wonder whether you can. At least, I couldn't. And this is it. Faith comes by hearing. The Bible says so. And you know what else comes by hearing? Unbelief. And I could not sit and listen to the sermons that some of you sit and listen to week after week and retain my faith. Now, if you can do it, fine. But I wonder whether you can. If anything comes to my mind that destroys my faith, I exclude it. If it's on the radio, I switch it off. If it's on the TV, I switch it off. If it's in a magazine, I throw it away. I do not permit faith-destroying forces to enter my mind. Because my faith is more precious to me than fine gold. I cultivate it. I build it up. I guard it. And I cannot see how people can listen Sunday after Sunday to faith-destroying negative sermons and keep their faith. You may keep your respectability, but you're liable to sacrifice that for your faith. Another important thing, and I'm just going briefly now, I'm nearly at the end. Submit to discipline. We're first called Christians. and by New Testament standard, no one else has got a right to be called Christian who is not a disciple. And a disciple is someone who is under discipline, self-discipline, God's discipline, the discipline of the Word, the discipline of the fellowship of which they are part. Jesus said, if a man wouldn't listen to the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. You can't consider him a disciple any longer. There's the discipline of your family, and there's governmental discipline. There are such things as speed limits. You know that? Personally, to me, it is a denial of my faith deliberately to exceed the speed limit. I just cannot see how Christians permit themselves to do it. Deliberately, we may do it by accident. But the Bible says we're to be subject to every ordinance of man. And if anything was created for the common benefit, it is certainly speed limit. You think you're so free, you can free yourself from all that? Friend, you're just the slave of your own ego. That's what you are. It doesn't require any brilliance to put your foot down on the gas pedal and press it to the floor. Any idiot can do that. Didn't hear anybody say amen to that. Finally, don't focus your mind on demons. Satan is an egoist or an egotist. He likes the center of the stage. And he doesn't care much what he has to do to get it. Don't give him the center of the stage. Don't focus your mind on the devil and demons and what they can do. When people are first brought into the reality of deliverance from evil spirits, it's sometimes an overwhelming revelation. It shocks them. And they suddenly understand the reason for multitudes of things in their own experience and the experience of other people that they never understood before. Now, it takes a little while to recover from that reaction. Somebody said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after that experience, anybody should be allowed to be a fanatic for 6 months. And there are experiences that take a little while to get adjusted to. Deliverance is another. So I realize that for some time after a meeting such as we had on Tuesday night, you will be rather taken up with the subject. That's natural. But in the long run, do not become demon conscious. Be Christ conscious. Center your mind in the Lord. Exalt Him, worship Him, sing about Him, praise Him, testify about Him, talk about the Word of God. Don't tell people what the devil can do. There's enough people doing that already. Advertise the Lord. Talk of His wondrous works. Speak of His mighty acts. My meditation of Him shall be sweet, the Scripture says. Make Christ the center. So I began and I ended with Christ. Make Christ Lord of every area by deliberate act of your will. And make Christ the center of your life. Let your whole life be built around Him. Now, I'm going, just in a minute, to summarize these statements that I made. First of all, and this is in relation to how to keep your deliverance. You understand that? First of all, surrender every area of your life to Jesus Christ. Secondly, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thirdly, put on the garment of praise and the helmet of salvation. Fourthly, cultivate right attitudes, right relationships, and right fellowship. Fifthly, submit to discipline. And sixthly, make Christ central. And I do dare to guarantee that if you'll do those things, you'll bother the devil much more than he can bother you. I don't say he won't bother you, but you'll bother him more. And that's a very satisfying state of affairs. I had a man that was not exactly a friend of mine, but a senior minister in the Lord, Brother Lam Jeevaratnam, from South India, who was a real pioneer a generation back in the ministry of healing and deliverance. And he must have cast out, I suppose, hundreds of thousands of demons all over India and held great meetings. We had the privilege of having him in our home one night in London, England. He's with the Lord now. And he was a clever man. He was an artist. And in 1925, when King George V had his great official Durbar in India, celebrating the certain year of his reign, Lam Jeevaratnam had the privilege of making a thumbnail sketch of the king, which was quite an honor. Then the Lord saved him and called him into this evangelistic ministry. He never went to university, but he used to tell us how he got his degrees. And with this, I'm going to close. First of all, he said, I got my B.A. He said, I was born again. Then he said, I got my M.A. I became minister of all. And finally, he said, I got my D.D. I became a devil driver. And as far as I'm concerned, those are the three most valuable degrees any person can ever get. Now, I promised people here this morning and last night that if they had not yet received their deliverance, I would be willing to pray with them and minister to them once more here tonight. So if there are those of you here tonight who are still ill at ease, dissatisfied, frustrated, tormented, and longing for peace and freedom, if you wish to stay, I'm going to conduct an after service for those that need help along this line. What I'm going to do is dismiss the main meeting with prayer and request that those that do not have any needs will quietly file out. If you want to visit with your friends, there's plenty of room outside and it's a fine night, but please do not stay and visit in this auditorium. If there are some of you here who are qualified and willing to help, if there are some that need help in prayer, you would be very welcome if you would stay. But I only want those that are willing to help or those that need to be helped. I don't want anybody else remaining this after service. And if nobody remains, that's fine by me. I get home for an early bed. But if there are those here that do not yet feel they need to be met, and there is that deep, deep longing in your heart, and you're willing to meet God's condition, we will not turn you away without seeking to help you. Is that clearly understood? If you need help and you want it here tonight, or if you are willing and qualified to be a helper and you feel so called, please remain. Otherwise, consider yourselves in just one moment when we pray dismissed. Then please file out and remember the book table. And if you want to give your name and address, remember to ask Mrs. Miller for a slip of paper and fill it in. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to say a prayer of dismissal. Precious Lord, we thank you and honor you again. The blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Savior, the healer, the baptizer, the deliverer, the King that's coming in power and glory. Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, by deliberate act of our will, we acknowledge you. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Lord, as we separate from one another, keep thy hand of protection and guidance, a blessing upon us and our families and those whom we love. Protect all those that have to travel tonight. Keep them from every danger and harm, we pray. And help us, Lord, to live and walk in thy Spirit, to honor and praise and glorify thy holy name in all that we think and say and do. For Jesus' sake, amen. I cannot preach another long sermon. Solomon said, every man knoweth the grief of his own heart. And I imagine that most of you know just why you're here. Some of you have even shown me a little list of the things that have to go. Well, that's fine. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I'll just remind you very briefly of what I believe to be the condition. Number one, humility. Humble yourself. Lay down pride. I'm sure most of you are willing to do that, or you wouldn't be here right now. Number two, I've spoken about this tonight. I do not need to dwell on it again. Confession of sin. Number three, renunciation of sin. And here I must add renunciation of every satanic contact. Such things as the Ouija board, the fortune teller, the Edgar Casey or Jean Dixon books, the horoscope magazine, all multitudes of things. We cannot go into detail, but anything that represents a contact between you and Satan's realm, you must break the contact. If it's an object such as a book or a Ouija board, burn it. You cannot have your deliverance if you will not meet this condition. You may receive temporary deliverance, but the problem will return. Then, forgiveness of others. Now, here is usually the major hang-up. Somebody you haven't forgiven. Now, it may be tonight that some of you will realize you've got to go and put things right with somebody. You don't need to wait for your deliverance to do that, because God will accept the will for the deed if you'll tell him, Lord, just as soon as I'm able, I'll go and put things right with that person. And then remember that deliverance is an operation of the Holy Spirit. And it comes that much easier when you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. A spirit is a breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of the Almighty. And people receive the Holy Spirit by breathing him in. This is so simple that many theological minds stumble over it. But that's the truth of the matter. The process of deliverance is the reverse. Breathe it out. Now, this will not work unless you've met God's conditions and come to Jesus the Deliverer. Just as breathing in will not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit unless you've met God's conditions and come to Jesus the Baptizer. But if you've come to Jesus the Baptizer and you begin to breathe in, you receive the baptism almost immediately. And likewise, if you've come to Jesus the Deliverer and you begin to breathe out, to expel, that will start your deliverance going. As I say, it's not an automatic process. The conditions have to be met. But when they're met, it works. And then, for a while, don't bother about what people think. Spirits come out in many ways. I certainly could not define them all. I was talking to a man today who said that he'd been delivered from many things and he didn't think he'd had any manifestation. But he said he recalled later that he'd spent several days coughing up great blobs of white slimy substance. Well, I said, that was your deliverance. Now, I do not say that deliverance cannot take place without any manifestation. But normally there is some kind of manifestation. It may be just a little sigh, just a little breathing out. And sometimes it's pretty powerful. That thing can kind of tear itself loose within you, and it may come out with a scream, with a roar, with a groan, with a whimper, with a cough. And why I tell you this is not to encourage these manifestations, but to show you that if they come, this is your deliverance. And if you quench them, you shut your problem in. For instance, if you feel some tremendous desire to emit a loud, piercing scream, and you hold it back, you're holding back that demon. This is scriptural. Acts 8:7 says, unclean spirits crying with loud voice, screaming aloud, came out of those that were possessed with them. This is not the only way. What I'm trying to do is to get you to the place where you'll be open to whatever the Spirit of God requires of you in order to receive your deliverance. Now, without further ado, assuming that you are willing to meet the conditions, and that is your responsibility between you and God, I'm going to ask you to stand up and move out. It's much easier if you're not seated in a pew where no one can reach you. So would you stand up, leave your purses and other objects behind, unless you're afraid you won't get them back again, and just gather around in a loose group. You can kneel if you like, but don't bury your head, because that's a trick of the devil sometimes. He doesn't like to face the light. Now, I want you to understand that the responsibility is on you. I'll do what I can, but it's perfectly obvious I cannot help all of you individually. And it's much better if you just do not look to me at all. I am not the deliverer. Jesus is, by the Holy Spirit. I can only help people if I'm prompted to do so, and God enables me. In many cases, He doesn't enable me. If I could deliver you all, I'd do it right now. You understand that? But I'm not the one that does it. Now, would you say this prayer and then let go? Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. I now confess all my sins. I renounce all my sins. I renounce every contact with Satan and with evil spirits. I hate them all. I count them my enemies. I now forgive all other persons who have ever harmed me or wronged me. I forgive them all now, as I want you, Lord, to forgive me. Forgive me now and cleanse me in your blood. I believe that your blood now cleanses me from all my sin. And I thank you for this. And now I come to claim my deliverance. You know the spirits that oppress me, defile me, torment me, enslave me. Lord, I hate them. They have no more place in me. I renounce them, and I claim the promise of your word. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver me now. Amen. Now I'll pray for those spirits to leave, you let them go. Satan, I come against you now in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died on the cross and defeated the devil. And I claim the outworking of his victory, Satan, against you and your power here tonight. I bind the power of Satan in this place now in the name of Jesus. And I command those evil spirits to loose these persons and come out of them right now in the name of Jesus. Let them go. Come out in Jesus' name. That's right. That's it, sister. They're going. You can be set free. You can be set free. That's right. Let them go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, you loose these people and come out of them. In Jesus' mighty name, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's right, Satan, you're defeated. You are defeated, and you have to go in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you have to come out. Your basis of that confession, the devil has no more claims over you physically, see. So you say it first, and then we'll expel these physical demons. Pain, and infirmity, and sickness. And you really hate them good. Satan, you just don't have any power, so you can stop making a show. No. You say this. Jesus himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. And with his stripes, I am healed. Say it once more. Jesus himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. And with his stripes, I am healed. Say it once more. Jesus himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. And with his stripes, I am healed. Now you let him go. Satan, every demon of pain, infirmity, and sickness, every wicked demon that's come on these people to eat up their flesh and destroy them, I bind your power now in the name of Jesus, and I command you to come out of them in Jesus' mighty name. Through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, by whose stripes we are healed, I loose these people from their pains and their sicknesses and their infirmities right now in Jesus' name, Satan. Loose them and come out of them in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose. You have no more rights over them. Their bodies are not your property. They're redeemed spirit, soul, and body by the blood of Jesus Christ out of the hand of the devil. You demons of tumors, ulcers, cancers, come out! And that now! In Jesus' name. You come out now, not next week, but right now in the name of Jesus. You come right out of them. Loose them. And let them go in Jesus' mighty name. I demand it in the name of the Son of God. Satan, you've got no more place in these bodies. You turn them loose and let them go. Through the blood of Jesus, they are redeemed out of the hand of the devil. The power of Satan is broken. His claims are canceled. Satan, you loose them. Set them free. In Jesus' mighty name, you demons of migraine, headaches, allergy, get out! And that now, in Jesus' name, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Come out of them now. Come out of them now. You demons of skin irritation, get out! Loose them. Piles, hemorrhoids, turn them loose. Come out of them now, in Jesus' name. You just cannot have them any longer. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. By the stripes of Jesus and the wounds he bore on the cross, we are healed. We are healed. We declare ourselves healed, Satan. You take your hands off God's property. And that now. And that now, Satan. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lift up holy hands in the sanctuary, the scripture says. Bless the Lord and praise him at all times. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It works. It works. Amen. It really happens. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Victory through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We thank you, blessed Jesus. We praise you, blessed Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's risen from the dead. He's burst the bands of death and hell. He's triumphed over principalities and powers. He's seated at the right hand of Almighty God. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto Jesus. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Satan, you're contemptible. You're laughable. You're defeated. You have no power against the people of God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Amen. If that sister in the blue dress will get up and start to jump around, the Lord will set you free, sister. Amen. Glory to God. Shake him loose. Get excited. That's right. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Glory to God. That's right. Glory to God. Amen. Just give her a moment to get the circulation going again. Thank you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Glory to God. That's right. Act your faith, sister. Amen. Show the devil he's a liar. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's right. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. It works. Amen. It works. God honors his word. Amen. He confirms his word with signs following. He stretches forth his hand to heal and grants that signs and wonders be done by the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God is not dead. He's alive and alive forevermore. Praise his wonderful name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. How many of you want to have your youth renewed tonight? All right, let's see your hand. I believe God can do anything here tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, renew the youth of these people that are trusting you for this tonight. God, you're the God of resurrection life. You're the God of eternity. You're the God of the sun and not of the shadow. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In your word, you've said, Lord, that you renew our youth like the eagles, and I ask you to do it. In the name of Jesus, with divine resurrection life in the bodies of these persons tonight, Lord Jesus, defeat every symptom and sign of old age. Let it be cast out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, friend, act your faith. Start to do what you couldn't do before. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. That's right, sister. Limber up a bit. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When the Lord moves, even the mountains and the hills skip like lambs. Thank you, Lord. Praise his wonderful name. Praise his wonderful name. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of you look as if you've lost about 2 tons from the top of your head. You know that? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Glory to God. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.